Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you. Today, as was mentioned before, we are talking about the Bible, this big chunky book here, many pages, lots of interesting, bizarre events and stories and other things that it says. And I've got also here for you some Bibles that I have had over the years, including some that have been given to me or handed down. Certainly, when I was a kid, we had one of those children's Bibles, which had, back in the day, had these very graphic pictures. Anyone else have one of those? A few people? Well, here is the first full version Bible that I had, the Good News Bible. And it's got stickers from Sunday school in it, all sorts of flowery things from the 70s, and pages where I highlighted and underlined sections that I had read. So that was my first full Bible when I was in primary school somewhere. Also, somewhere at that time, according to this, I got given this Good News by a man named Mark, so Mark's Gospel, and I was given this in grade 3 at my church's Sunday school back in 1978. And then graduated to this one in my late teens and early 20s, what's become a very popular version of the Bible, the NIV Study Bible, which has all sorts of notes to help you understand different parts of it. So I've got all sorts of other Bibles now, but I've also got a couple of Bibles here that were my grandparents, on my mum's side, my grandparents. The first one here. This one you can see has been well used. I think it was my grandmother's. It's the Living Bible, which is a paraphrase of the Bible. Well used, and all sorts of notes and bookmarks and all sorts of things that were part of her Bible. And then finally, I've got this very old and very small Bible, which I think might have been my grandfather's and maybe even relatives before that. So this very tiny writing, and I think it was the King James Version. Well, why are we talking about the Bible? My ultimate goal is for you and I and everyone to be transformed by it. That's ultimately why we're talking about this, because I want to see people transformed by the Bible. But to get to that, I want to help you understand what the Bible is and give you motivation and help to read it, understand it, and apply it. That's why we're talking about the Bible today as well as next week. I want to help you understand what the Bible is, as well as give you motivation and help to read it, understand it, and apply it so that you and others might be transformed by it. Now, obviously, amongst those present here today and those who will listen to this online, there will be a range of understandings and experience regarding the Bible. So for some of you, what I say will be basic, things that you already know. But for others, it will be new. Now, this week will be mainly theory, if you like. Well, next week we'll look at some of the practicalities of actually reading the Bible, how to do it, and some resources, along with answers to any questions that you have. And there'll be more about that at the end of this talk. But let's start off today with some funky facts about the Bible. And I've got 10 for you. The first one is that the Bible is the best-selling book of all time. Now, I saw that a recent figure said that there'd been over 5 billion copies of the Bible sold worldwide over the years and across the whole of the world. I don't know whether it's increased since whenever that figure was produced. Well, I imagine it would be in some way. So that's the first one. The second funky fact is that there are 66 individual books that make up the Bible. So the Bible is one book, but it is made up of 66 smaller books. 39 of those are in the Old Testament and 27 in the New. Fact number three, the first books of the Bible were written around the 15th century BC. So that's 1500 years before Jesus, around about the time of Moses. And the last book of the Bible was written near the end of the 1st century AD, so about 100 years after Jesus was born. So from the first books being written in the Bible to the last book being written is a span of 1600 years. Now, I don't think any other book would have been written over such a long period of time. Fact number four, the Old Testament is everything before Jesus came into the world and is basically the account of God's dealings with one particular nation called Israel. In the Old Testament, it gives an outline of God's plan for the world, and it points forward to and prepares for one person who will bring God's plan to fulfillment. And then when we come to the New Testament, this is from Jesus' birth through to about 60 years after his death, so around about the end of the first century. And the New Testament makes clear God's plan for the world that was outlined in the Old Testament and shows how Jesus fulfills that plan. Fact number five, there are 35 different human authors of the books of the Bible from a great variety of backgrounds and education. So we find there are farmers, there's fishermen, tax collectors, kings, doctors, teachers of the law. It's quite a range of backgrounds, but also the amount, 35 different human authors, is incredibly large. Fact number six, the books of the Bible were not necessarily written in the order that we have them in our Bible today. But that said, there is a definite logic in the way that they have been put together. Number seven, there are many different types of writing in the Bible. You often find, well, you do find in most other books that there is just one kind of writing. It might be history. It might be poetry, it might be biography, it might be wise sayings. But the Bible contains all of those. It has history, it has poetry, it has songs, it has biography, it has wise sayings. And people can get into trouble when they try and read one type the same way as they read another type. Fact number eight. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek. And all translations that have been made come from these original languages. Today, there is a glut. There are so many English translations. But they all say essentially the same thing. There's no dramatic differences with the translations. It's just as you... when you translate any language, there are going to be different ways that you might translate a word or a phrase, but essentially the translations all amount to the same thing. And certainly there are no major doctrines that are impacted by variations in translation. Fact number nine, the Bible as we have it today was finalized around 400 AD. That's about 400 years after the birth of Jesus. And there's a process over time before they made those conclusions, and they applied very strict criteria to establish what was in and what was out. And some people may know that the Roman Catholic Church includes a number of other books. But either way, there's been no convincing challenges to the contents of the Bible that was finalized around 400 AD. All right, number 10, final fact. Of course, there were no printing or copying facilities when the books and letters of the Bible were written, so both originals and copies were handwritten. Many original manuscripts and copies have been found over the years, and these just confirm with amazing consistency what we know has been said in each of the parts of the Bible. So there we have some interesting facts about the Bible, 10 interesting facts, some which you may have known and some which you may not have. Well, the question we want to pursue next is, what actually is the Bible? Is it just a history book written by humans? Is it just a book that once had relevance but no longer does? Well, central to Christian belief and the Bible's teaching about itself is that the Bible, whilst written by humans, is actually the very words of God himself. He is the author behind the authors. And this is what in theological language is called divine inspiration, which means that God inspired or caused the human authors to write down what he wanted written down. And he did this in many and varied ways. So for example, in Exodus 17, verse 14, after the Israelites defeated the Amalekites, the Lord said to Moses, for him to write this on a scroll as something to be remembered. And Moses here is being instructed to write some things down for future generations to know, for their benefit. And then in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, John was told in chapter 1, verse 11, to write on a scroll what he sees. God gave him this vision and he says, write this down. But not just to keep to himself. He was then to send what he wrote down to churches all around. God inspired and led people to write down all that he wanted recorded for people throughout the world and for every generation to know. We had a passage from the New Testament read out before from Paul's second letter to Timothy. And he reminded Timothy in chapter 3, verse 16, that all scripture is God-breathed. What a phrase that is. The whole Bible is God-breathed. Or from other translations, all scripture is breathed out by God. Another one, all scripture is inspired by God. Or everything in the scriptures is God's word, according to another translation. What all this means is that the Bible is no ordinary book. It is no mere human book. Rather, it is a book ultimately written by God. Now, Jesus viewed the scriptures as the word of God also. Now, particularly for him, there was only the Old Testament when he was around. The New Testament was obviously, as I said before, written about him and what happened afterwards. But continuously he took people back to the Old Testament and said that was what was written there was God's word. And therefore, in his mind, was still relevant and carried authority. So every part of the Bible, including Jesus himself, affirms that what we are reading is the very words of God. And this is what we and Christians down through the ages have affirmed. So after we hear a part of the Bible read as we did before, the reader says, this is the word of the Lord. And we respond with great gratitude. Thanks be to God. We are so glad to have heard God's word. It's reminding us that what we have just heard carries weight, ultimate weight. And because it carries ultimate weight as the word of God, that should be enough reason for us to read it. But the Bible's own testimony is that it is also useful for us. Far from being an out-of-date, irrelevant book, every part of it is useful for us. I just pause for a moment to think about what I've said so far about the Bible and what that actually tells us about God. What it tells us is that he is a God who speaks. Because he is a God who wants to be known. And he has chosen this way to make himself known to all generations. He wants us, the people he created, to know him. But he also wants to tell us things that will be useful for us and our lives. God is concern for our lives and wants to tell us what life is about and how best to live it. What a good God he is. So what are some of the ways in which the Bible is useful for us? Well, the two readings we had give us some wonderful ways in which the Bible is useful and beneficial for us. Psalm 119, the first reading we had, which was only part of the whole of Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Bible. And that whole psalm is really about God's word. How good it is. How beneficial it is. And it uses various words and phrases that are really synonyms for the word of God, such as the law, or statutes, precepts, decrees, commands. So to paraphrase some of the first 24 verses that we heard read out, the writer says that we are blessed when we hear God's word and do what he says. It keeps us on the right path when we hear it and obey it. And it says that we are counseled by the word. A bit further on in Psalm 119, verse 105, quite a bit further along, the writer says to God that his word is a lamp to his feet and a light to his path. What a great image that is. Sure, there's been times when you've been wandering through the dark, not knowing where you're going, and you're stumbling, you're tripping. But when you have a torch, it's not a problem, is it? You can see clearly where you are going and where you're going. As in, you can see in front of you, but also in the distance, where it is that you need to go. The Bible is useful and helpful and beneficial for us if we do what it says. Which means, conversely, that if we or anyone doesn't live according to God's word, the opposite is true. Life goes wrong. We go off track. We muddle our way through. Now, the second passage we heard read that tells us about the usefulness of the Bible as God's word is 2 Timothy chapter 3. And before telling us that all scripture is God-breathed, he tells us that the scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, they tell you how you can be saved from your sin. Well, that's kind of useful, isn't it? And then after telling us that all scripture is God-breathed, he goes on to tell us that because that is so, it is also useful for teaching us, rebuking us, correcting us, and training us in righteousness. So the Bible teaches us about God, teaches us about ourselves and the world we live in. It even rebukes us. That is, it tells us where and how we are going wrong. but it also corrects us, which means it doesn't just point out what we have done wrong, but it tells us the right way to go instead. And lastly, it trains us in righteousness, which means that it tells us everything we need to know about what is good and holy and right. So the Bible is God's very words to us and all people of every generation. It is the main way he has chosen to reveal himself to those he created. And it is the most useful of all books, because it tells us about what all that matters most. And by reading and obeying what God says, we are not just informed, but transformed. Now, if this is true, then there are some significant implications that need to be highlighted. If God has chosen to reveal himself primarily through the Bible, we cannot really know him apart from the Bible, can we? We cannot know his plans and purposes for us in the world, can we? It's kind of like this. Recently, I found out that Buninyong is starting a little S club. Now, the only way I could really find out more about it, with all the details of dates and times, location, contacts and fees and so on, was by jumping on the website. If I didn't do that, then I would be guessing. And I'd probably miss out on things. I'd fumble my way through, and that the boys would miss out on having the fullness of the experience of Little Aths. By taking the time to look at the website, I got put on the right path so that the boys could fully engage in Little Aths this summer. The Bible is the only place to go to find out the fullness about God and life. There is no other place to go. And so if we don't, we are guessing, we'll miss out on what life is all about, and we will fumble our way through and stumble. It is the only trustworthy source we have of the knowledge of God and his purposes, but also of ourselves and how we can have fullness of life and life beyond the grave. Which means that it is our highest authority on these matters, and that everything else is to be measured against Scripture. This includes tradition and experience and our feelings and reason and religious leaders, including me. All of these are to be tested against Scripture. And if they are at odds with Scripture, which they frequently are, then Scripture is to be believed and trusted and obeyed. It alone is the trustworthy Word of God. Now, this idea is what the church reformers of the 15th and 16th century called sola scriptura, which translates to Scripture alone. Now, one reformer, John Calvin, said this in beautiful old language of the 15th and 16th century. He said, "If true religion is to beam upon us, our principle must be that it is necessary to begin with heavenly teaching, and that it is impossible for any man to obtain even the minutest portion of right and sound doctrine without being a disciple of Scripture. Hence, the first step in true knowledge is taken when we reverently embrace the testimony which God has been pleased therein to give of himself. For not only does faith, full and perfect faith, but all correct knowledge of God originate in obedience." And again from Thomas Cranmer, effectively the father of the Anglican Church, or the Church of England, He said, unto a Christian, there can be nothing either more necessary or profitable than the knowledge of Holy Scripture. For as much as is in it is contained God's true word, setting forth his glory and also man's duty. And as drink is pleasant to them that be dry, and meat to them that be hungry, so is the reading, hearing, searching, and studying of Holy Scripture to them that be desirous to know God or themselves and to do his will. Therefore, forsaking the corrupt judgment of fleshly men, with care not for their carcass, let us reverently hear and read Holy Scripture, which is the food of the soul. Let us diligently search for the well of life in the books of the New and Old Testament, and not run to the stinking puddles of men's traditions. Another great phrase, devised by men's imagination for our justification and salvation. And here again he says, these books, referring to the books of the Bible, therefore ought to be much in our hands, in our eyes, in our ears, in our mouths, but most of all in our hearts. The words of Holy Scripture be called words of everlasting life, for they be God's instrument, ordained for the same purpose. They have power to convert through God's promise, and they be effectual through God's assistance, and being received in a faithful heart, they have ever a heavenly spiritual working in them. Some great words, aren't they? Well, I said at the start that my ultimate goal is taking this time to talk about the Bible is for you and I and everyone to be transformed by it. But to get there, I wanted to help you understand what the Bible is and give you motivation and help to read it, understand it, and apply it. So having said what I have this morning, do you have a better understanding of what the Bible is? As God's very words to us, his creatures. And are you motivated to read it? To understand it and apply it, knowing that it is so very useful for our lives, and that we are greatly blessed and transformed when we read and obey it. And are you motivated to read it with others, including children, if you have them? But also to give away Bibles. I've got plenty of Bibles here that are waiting for people to give them away. Well, I pray that your answer to all these things would be yes. And next week, in part two of this mini-series on the Bible, I want to further help you in the more practical segment to read it, to understand it and apply it, as well as answer any questions you might have about either what I've said today, but also what I haven't said in relation to the Bible. So what I want to invite you to do now is to grab one of these bits of paper and write down any question that has come to mind, if at all, from what I've said or what I haven't said about the Bible. Now you can jot things down now, but if you don't think of something now, feel free to get back to me by Wednesday at the latest. All right, Kirsty's going to hand those around now, and we'll give you a few minutes to do that.